Good morning. We are reading today from 1 Corinthians 14, starting at verse 1 through to 12, and then on from 26 to 33a. You'll find this starting on page 1090 in the Pew Bibles. That's 1090, 1 Corinthians 14. Intelligibility in worship. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gifts of prophecy. For those who speak in tongue do not speak to other people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But those who prophesy speak to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Those who speak in tongue edify themselves, but those who prophesy edify the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Those who prophesy are greater than those who speak in tongues, unless they interpret, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation, or knowledge, or prophecy, or word of instruction. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played, unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not make a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. And from verse 26, good order in worship. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together? Each of you have a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or most three, should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church. Let them speak to themselves and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all of the congregations of the Lord's people.
Thank you, Paula. In recent months, we've been looking week by week, section by section, at an ancient letter written by one of the first Christian ministries called Paul to a church in Corinth, in Greece, city of Corinth, in order to answer some of the questions that they have raised with him. And Paul wrote to the church in Corinth a number of times. Two of those letters were significant enough to be copied and kept by churches through history and added into the Christian Bible. And because this was the earliest of the letters that we've kept, we call it 1 Corinthians. Over the last almost 2,000 years, Christians have read and reread this letter, believing that it isn't just Paul's good ideas, but that in some way God actually speaks to us and to new generations through these words. And one significant feature of the Christian faith is that we believe in a God who speaks and acts today. This is not a God who sits off on a cloud somewhere, watching, happy when we get it right, frowning when we get it wrong, but remaining distinct and distant from the world. The God of Christianity, the God of the Bible, the God that we believe in, is a God who speaks so that we can get to know him, we can come into relationship with him. He's a God who gets involved. So how does he do it? Well, we believe that God speaks through the world around us. In another letter, Paul wrote, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people or men are without excuse." The world we live in points to a creator. It doesn't tell us everything about him, but it shows his power and his divinity. And the picture we're given at the start of the Bible is God speaking the world into being. A world created by a word. And whether we take that story literally or metaphorically, the world around us tells us something of God. And we understand the world through science. Our knowledge of the world is growing at an incredible rate. Theories come and go, some approved, some disproved. Science is good, but it's a flawed tool in helping us to understand our Creator. One friend of mine, Professor Ari Sadanandam, who teaches biosciences at Durham University, told me shortly after he became a Christian on an alpha course that I was running, that every time he looked down the microscope, he saw evidence of a creator. God speaks through the world around us. He also speaks through the Bible. It's a library of books with different styles, different authors, written at different times, but come together as a revelation, not just of the history of God's dealings with people, but a means through which he continues to speak to people today. Many Christians have come to appreciate the claim made in another one of Paul's letters that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And I've found so many times over the last 30 years that I've been a Christian that picking up this book, that reading through it, I've heard God speaking to me, not with an audible voice, but with a clear sense that the words here have an application beyond their original intention. So God speaks through the world. He speaks through the Bible. He speaks through Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, in the Bible, it starts by saying, "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he's spoken to us through his Son." Jesus is also described as being the Word of God, not just a man who lived in Palestine 2,000 years ago. He was God himself come to earth, fully God, fully human, and so uniquely placed to reveal God to us. He made claims of being one with God the Father, and his life, teaching, miracles, even his death and resurrection support those claims. So God speaks through the world around us. He speaks through the Bible. He speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ. But there is a further way that God speaks to us, and that is the one that Paula looked at as she read that passage of the Bible to us. And that is that God speaks through the Holy Spirit, often symbolized by the image of a dove. Before Jesus came to earth, the Holy Spirit would come on specific people at specific times so that they could represent God on earth, whether that was in leadership as a king or in speaking for God as a prophet or even in building a tent. which was the very first person to be described as filled with the Holy Spirit, to be a craftsman. And after Jesus had ascended to be with his Father in heaven, that same Holy Spirit came on all Christians everywhere to encourage and support us in our faith, but also to continue to reveal God through inspired speech. God is supernatural, and so God will speak in supernatural ways. And that's what's been going on in the church in Corinth that Paul is writing to. It led them to ask some questions about it. And in particular, there was a type of speech inspired by the Holy Spirit that had begun to dominate in that church. And that was speaking in tongues. Some of you may have experienced it. Either you've done it or you've heard others do it. Some of you might think, what on earth is he gibbering on about now? The word tongue here simply means a language. And particularly a language, the gift is a language that you haven't learned. Now I learnt a bit of French at school, I learnt a bit of German at school. When I was at college I had to learn some Greek. But I'd struggle to have a conversation in any of those languages. But there are times that God gives someone the gift of speaking another language. I remember hearing about one American Christian who'd become a Christian from quite a difficult background in the gangs of New York, and then travelled round telling people the story of what had happened to him. And one night he was due to speak to a group of Spanish-speaking teenagers, and the interpreter didn't arrive. And he just thought, oh no. What am I going to do? There's no way I can speak to these people. But he felt in himself, get up and start to speak. He got up, he started to speak, and he told his story in fluent Spanish as a language he'd never learnt. If he's doing an exam, we'd call that cheating. If he's doing it in ministry, we say that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But more commonly, this gift is something that actually sounds like gibberish to other people. Last Sunday, John Lowe was speaking about the previous chapter of this letter, where it talks about the tongues of people or of angels. And instead of human languages, there is this angelic language. They're meaningless to other people unless someone is there with a gift of interpretation. But it can be so helpful in prayer. It can be so helpful in worship. I remember the first time that I spoke in tongues. It was the end of a communion service. We'll be taking communion at the end of this service. But I was on a mission in Bradford, going around and telling people about Jesus. And the church I was based in, we had a communion service that evening. And I sat there, I took the bread, I took the wine. And as soon as the wine touched my lips, these words started coming out of my mouth. And I knew nothing of what was going on. And I thought, ah! What is this? And so I stopped. Because actually within this gift, the person using it always retains control. But later on I learnt about this gift of speaking in tongues. I started to desire that gift, but then it still didn't come for a number of years. And sometime around the millennium, I can't remember exactly when, I was worshipping at the church I was part of in Norwich, and again found these words welling up within me. And this time I knew a little bit more about it, and I went with it. I let those words come out and gave myself over to worship God in a new way. Did that make me a better Christian? No. Did it signal the start of a greater maturity in my faith? Those of you who know me well will know, no, it didn't. Is it something that actually remains helpful in enabling me to worship God? Absolutely. And sometimes I come to worship and prayer, I over-intellectualize it. And this gift of tongues has helped me to express myself to God heart to heart as well as mind to mind. It's something I'll use when I pray for other people and I don't know what to pray for them. But I recognize that actually God already knows everything about that person. So for me, it is something that is helpful. It's not essential, but it's helpful. The problem was in Corinth, they'd answered some of those questions that I've answered no about for my life differently. They would have seen this as being the mark of being a proper Christian, or at least separating the first-class Christians from the also-rans. Geoffrey spoke a few weeks ago about that. And the passage we looked at last week made it clear that the use of tongues, if we don't love people, is a waste of time, that eventually this gift will end when Jesus Christ returns. And Paul writes to them, I would love every one of you to speak in tongues. It's a good thing to do. But he'd prefer it if they prophesied. And that's the other type of spirit-inspired speech that Paul talks about here. So what is prophecy? I suspect in modern English we think of prophecy as in some way predicting the future through some kind of divination. That's certainly the way it's used in the Harry Potter stories. And mostly when we talk about prophecy, that's kind of what we mean by it. But in biblical prophecy, only a small proportion is about predicting the future. There are some predictions, mainly around the coming of a Messiah, a Christ, Jesus, and occasionally over matters of life and death. But most of the prophetic words in the Bible are concerned with what God is wanting to say to his people at that moment, for that moment. It's clear, it's understandable, and it reveals God's love and God's justice. So when Paul encourages them, even more than they speak in tongues, to prophesy, this is what he's got in mind. And it can come in a variety of ways. There can be a word of knowledge, something that God tells you directly that you didn't know in any other way, that you share with the person that it's relevant for, and it opens up a way for them to encounter God. Often my experience of that is that it relates to an illness or an injury that they haven't told anybody they've got, and it opens a way for God to then meet with them and heal it. They may be off to heal a different one. Or it can be a challenge to a person or a community to change, to come in line with God's will for them. But it's usually God's will for the now rather than for the future. And this gift will have a far greater impact because it's understandable to people who are there in a way that tongues is not. And so it can be assigned to Christians and to those who don't share that faith. It'd be easy to read this chapter as a rejection of speaking in tongues in favour of prophecy, but Paul is affirming both, but saying the one that will have a greater impact is prophecy. So let me ask you two questions. Firstly, are you ready to listen to the Holy Spirit in other people? It's easy to come and be open to preaching for general encouragement or instruction, but anything that's more directive or less intellectual becomes immediately suspect. Yet we believe that every Christian has the Holy Spirit of God within them, that he will give them gifts, whether that's tongues, prophecies, or any of the other gifts that I mentioned that Geoffrey looked at a few weeks ago. So are you ready to listen to the Holy Spirit in other people? And there's perhaps a second issue that can arise. Are we ready to hear the Spirit in some people? Perhaps me, because I'm a professional Christian, but not others because they don't meet our requirements. See, God doesn't make those distinctions. I remember one lady who came to the evening services at the last church that I led, and she had significant learning difficulties. And every time we opened it up for people to pray, she'd be the first one in. And she would pray, and it was always praying for the children. That was what was on her heart. But just occasionally, something would come out, and you would hear through this lady who, on the face of it, seemed to have so little to offer. And what she said were the words of God. Or sometimes we're only open to hearing the Holy Spirit if he says what we want him to say. I tend to find those aren't the things that need prophetic reinforcement. We're happy to hear God say, you know, I really love you, I really care for you, I really understand your situation. But we're less willing to hear God say, actually, you need to change this. You need to deal with that. So I ask again, are you ready to listen to the Holy Spirit in other people? But also, are you ready to listen to the Holy Spirit for other people? Because it follows that if every Christian has the Holy Spirit, and if every Christian is encouraged to prophesy, even though, like tongues, prophecy will eventually cease, then if you are a Christian, this is something open to you as well. When you pray for people, either with them or apart from them, do you stop to hear what the Spirit of God might be saying for them? It's so easy just to run through what's in our minds without stopping to see what God may want to say. So let me encourage you to be praying for people and to include within that time asking God if there's anything he'd like you to pray for them or say to them. And when we do that, when we go up and we say to people what we feel God has said, we don't do it with, "Thus saith the Lord, respond to what I say or perish." We don't do it that way. We do it gently. I think God may be saying this for you. Does that make any kind of sense? And sometimes when we do that, the answer will be no. But sometimes it will be yes. And we'll have made a difference in their lives as God speaks through us. Not to be so directive that we get in the way of people making choices, but we're to hear God individually and together as a body. So let me encourage you, seek gifts from God. He will only give good gifts to his children. Ask for tongues, ask for interpretation, ask for prophecy, but perhaps also ask for anything that he would like to give you. It may come straight away, it may come later, but when that gift arrives, it will need to be worked on, it will need to be developed, so that God can use it to the fullest extent to build his church and enable people to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. May we pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a loving Father who gives good gifts to his children. Today we have celebrated the arrival of a child with the dedication of Edward. Today we're in the presence as well of Asher Ban. And we know that these are children born into loving families where their parents will want to give good gifts to them. And what a wonderful picture that is of the gifts that you love to give us. Father, we pray that whatever it is you want us to have, whether that's the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, the gift of whatever, Lord, that we may be open to receive what you want to give to us. That through us you may continue to reveal yourself to the world around us and to build your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.